You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Genesis chapter 2. In particular, these words about the Sabbath day. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, when we were discussing the words of Martin Luther regarding this passage, we had noted that he is under the impression that the fall into sin happens on this seventh day, this Sabbath day, that in the morning Adam receives the preaching from God. And then it's later on, maybe about midday, where Satan comes and gives a different teaching to Eve, in which he entices and tempts Eve to reject the word of God, to doubt what God had said, and to doubt who God is. The God's word said, "You shall surely die in the day in which you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And Satan says, "Nah, that won't happen." So it's a different preaching. It's a different word. It's a different voice. Now, Luther has this concept here. Now, listen to what Luther says. He says this: wherever the word of God is, there Satan attempts also to sow lies and heresies. For it agonizes him that we, by the word of God, become as Adam did in paradise, citizens of heaven. So Satan on this occasion tempts Eve to sin and gains the victory over her. The sacred text before us moreover declares that when the heat of the day had subsided, then the Lord came into the garden and condemned Adam with all his posterity to death. I am myself quite persuaded that all these things took place on the very day of the Sabbath, which one day only, and that not for the whole day, Adam lived in paradise and enjoyed himself in eating its fruits. Now again, let's just pause here and understand what Luther's getting at. Theologically, Luther is explaining that the word of God comes to give to Adam the will of God. But yet, a different word comes, a word in which the devil is a liar, a lying word comes to Eve. Now, God's word establishes life, for God is life, and in God's word there is life. But the devil can't stand for us to be in God's word and in life. The devil is a liar. God is true. The devil cannot stand the word of truth. But the devil is also a murderer. God is life. His word gives life. So the devil wants to take the word away from Adam and Eve. Now, this is the practice of the devil, constantly trying to get us to doubt what God said, trying to get us to reject the word of God and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Luther's lecture. And Luther says this: by sin, therefore, did man lose all this felicity. Nor would Adam, had he remained in paradise in all his original innocence, have lived a life of idleness. He would have taught his children on the Sabbath day. He would have magnified God with worthy high praises by public preaching. And he would have stirred up himself and others to offerings of thanks by a contemplation on God's great and glorious works. All the other days, he would have worked by tilling his ground and attending to his beast, etc. But in a manner and from motives now wholly unknown to man, For all our labor is an annoyance, but all Adam's labor was the highest pleasure, a pleasure far exceeding all the ease that is now known. Hence, as all the other calamities of life remind us of sin and the wrath of God, so our labor and all our difficulty in procuring food ought to remind us of sin and to drive us to repentance. All right, let's go ahead and pause right there. Again, what Luther is getting at is that before the fall into sin, God had established this Sabbath day as a holy day to hear His word, to rejoice in His voice. So, hypothetically, if Adam would have never lost this original righteousness and innocence, he would have continued to hear the word of God, continued to proclaim God's word to his posterity and to his children's children, that this would have continued on. But yet now, we live in a state in which we have fallen into sin, in which we have rebelled against the Creator. And therefore, all these things in life that happen to us where we have trouble and trials and tribulations and labor and hard work and we have afflictions, all of these calamities in life should remind us of sin, that this is the time that we live in after the fall into sin. It should remind us of God's wrath because of sin. Sin provokes God to anger. Yet, God continues to give to us the gift of His Word, so that we wouldn't just merely see the things in fallen creation, that we would see something that cannot be seen with our physical eyes. That is the hope of the new creation, the promise of Christ, that in God's Word He reveals to us the knowledge of salvation, that God Himself will take upon flesh and blood, that He will enter into time, He will be afflicted, He will be put on trial, and He'll be troubled, and He will go through the suffering and the passion and death on the cross for our sins and salvation. He will be handed over for our trespasses, but yet He will be raised for our justification. Now, God's Word, given to us now, continues to set our eyes on this promise. As we live in a fallen world and we wait and anticipate the full manifestation of the life to come, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation through the mystery of the incarnation. Now let's go back to Luther's lectures where he's unpacking this gift of the Sabbath day, the time in which we can gather to hear God's word, as we continue to gather to hear God's word after the fall into sin. So Luther states this: God, by the mouth of Moses, speaking in the passage before us, designed to set forth the hope of that future and eternal life, which Adam, if he had continued in his innocency, would have enjoyed after this present animal life. As if Moses had said, man became a living soul, not merely in the sense of that life which beasts live, but in the sense of that life which God afterwards designed Adam to live, even without any animal life at all. And this same hope of immortality or an immortal life we now have through Christ. Although, on account of sin, we are subject to death and all kinds of calamity, but Adam's natural life, when he became a living soul, was designed to be far exalted above that which we now live since the fall. He would have lived on earth sweetly, happily, and with the highest pleasure, and then would have been translated at the time determined in the mind of God, out of the animal life into the spiritual and eternal life. And that translation would have been attended with no pain or trouble whatever. Whereas, we are not translated out of this animal life into the spiritual and eternal life, but by death. And that, after an infinity of evils, perils, and crosses. And we want to pause here and contemplate what Martin Luther is getting at. Again, notice that he's talking about this understanding of life now, that we now live in the fall into sin, in what we now know, these external evils and perils and even crosses, that now we live in a life in which there is suffering, pain, there is sorrow, and there's problems. But we have a life. But now for us, the life to come can only come through death and resurrection. In order to have the resurrection of the body, we must first die in the body. Now, what Luther goes on to do is make this distinction between humanity and animals, these other creatures that God has created, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and the creepy things that creep along the ground, right? And all the animals, the mammals, the reptiles, everything that God has created, that humanity alone has this promise of the life to come. And we receive this promise through the Word of God. And this is why we gather to hear God's Word, to hear God's promise of a new heavens and a new earth. Now here's where we see this connection between being made in the image and likeness of God, distinguishing us from animals, receiving God's Word, and having our consciences informed by God's Word, that God's Word itself gives to us the proper and correct way to see things as God sees them, to know things as God knows them. And thus he reveals his will through his Word. He reveals his promise through his Word. But this Word is to be heard by humanity, not animals. Animals were not created in the image and likeness of God. Animals do not have the same understanding of a conscience, of understanding. Now, Luther goes on to talk about this design that God has for us, this divine design of humanity. And Luther states this: the design evidently was that our faith and hope of immortality might be confirmed, and that we might be assured that although the life of man, as to his animal life, is like that of all other living creatures, even of brutes, yet that he possesses a hope of immortality that is unpossessed by them, and wholly unknown to them and any other living creature, that man possesses and bears the image and similitude of God, which none of the animals is dignified or favored with. Now Luther goes on and he says this: thus, by a most beautiful allegory, or rather, by a most excellent figure, Moses here intimates, though obscurely, that God would become incarnate. For with reference to man's differing and in no respect from a sheep as to his animal life, though he was created in the image and after the similitude of God. That assertion is in fact a kind of statement by contraries, as they term it in the schools, or according to another term of theirs, an addition of opposition. And yet, as man was created in the image of the invisible God, by this sublime fact, it is signified in an obscure figure, as we shall hereafter hear from Moses, that God would reveal himself in this world in the man Christ. These seeds, as it were, of the greatest and most marvelous things, did the prophets diligently search out and gather from the divine historian Moses. Now let's go ahead and pause right here and contemplate what Luther's getting at. Notice that when Luther constantly makes this distinction between humanity and the animals that are also created by God, that animals have an animal life, that animals have a body and they need to be fed with food and drink, but yet animals were not created in the image and likeness of God. Humanity likewise has bodies that needs food and drink, but yet humanity is distinct and different. Humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, Luther puts forth this understanding that it's kind of an inkling, it is kind of a foreshadowing, it's kind of an obscure reference to God becoming man. That if man has the image and likeness of God who is invisible, then God will become visible in the flesh, and he will take upon the flesh and blood of humanity to restore humanity back to the original image. So Luther is kind of getting at this idea that this is a hint at the things to come, but yet at this point in time, you haven't fallen into sin yet. So that's why it's merely just a hint. Now we know, because we live on this side of the fall into sin, and hindsight is always 20/20. So we know how things ended up the way they are. We know that when we read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that later on in the third chapter, Adam and Eve will rebel against God. And then later on in the fourth and fifth chapters of Genesis, we learn that the posterity, the children of Adam and Eve, are conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam. But ever since Genesis chapter 3, all the prophets are waiting for the man, Yahweh, in the flesh, who will come and restore that image and likeness to humanity through the conception, the birth, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, the true man, the second Adam, the true Adam. Now we want to shift our attention to the image of the tree that is in the garden. Of course, there is the tree of life, and then there's also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the New Testament, the tree is the place where Christ hung for you and for me. That on the tree, he reverses the curse that Adam brings into the world when he eats the fruit from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet when Christ comes, he's the second Adam, and he makes that tree of death, the cross, a life-giving tree, that he himself bears our sin, and by his wounds we are healed. But now going back to Genesis, we understand this picture of the garden. Now, the garden itself is the garden with trees. These trees are from the ground. Adam, the man, is from the ground. The animals are from the ground. And thus, man is placed in the garden to take care of the trees from the ground. It is from the ground that every tree has sprung up that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And of course, in the midst of the garden is the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's go back to Luther's lectures and listen as he discusses the trees in the garden. Luther states, Moses here speaks concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here we have to inquire, what was this tree? Why was it so called, and what would have been the consequence or the result if there had not been this tree in paradise? Augustine and those who follow him rightly consider the matter when they observe that the tree was so called from that which was shortly to take place and to be ordained concerning it, and from the solemn consequences which followed. For Adam had been so created, and the Garden of Eden so planted and constituted that if any inconvenience had occurred to his natural body and life, he had a protection against it and a remedy in the tree of life, which could preserve his powers and the perfection of his health at all times. Wherefore, if Adam had remained in his state of innocence, wholly swallowed up in the goodness of his Creator, and in the bountiful provision which that goodness had made for him on every side and in every way, he might have acknowledged God, his Creator, throughout that life of innocence, and might have governed all the beasts according to God's will, not only without the least painful toil or trouble, but also with the highest pleasure. For all things had been so created as to afford man the extreme of pleasure and delight, without the least degree of harm or evil. Now let's pause and ponder what Luther's saying. Now here, Luther is following the tradition of St. Augustine in contemplating the garden before the fall, that the garden before the fall had a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and at the same time, it had a tree of life. And so here we're just speculating on what it would have been like if Adam had not rebelled against God. But yet, in our lives, we live as those who face the consequences of the decision that Adam and Eve made. Now let's go ahead and pick up with Luther. After Adam, therefore, had been so created and so surrounded with every blessing that he was intoxicated, as it were, with joy in God and within delight in all the other creatures around him, God then creates a new tree, a tree of the knowledge and distinction between good and evil, in order that Adam, by means of that tree, might have a certain sign of worship and reverence of God. For after all things had been delivered into the hand of Adam, that he might enjoy them according to his will or according to his pleasure, God next requires of him that by means of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he should show reverence and obedience towards God as his Creator, and that he should hold fast, as a sign of this exercise of his obedient worship of God, that he would not taste any of the fruit of this tree, thus refraining as in obedience to God's prohibition. Now let's pause right here. Now Luther is discussing this understanding in which you have God's word and you have a sign, something that is visible, something that is tangible, that God says, this is how you are to worship, that you shall not eat from this tree, and the tree is there present to see. The idea here is that Adam and Eve would gather at the foot of this tree, and this is where they would hear God's word. And you could point to the tree and say, this is the tree that we are forbidden to eat from. That Adam and Eve would gather to hear the word of God, and they would see the tree as a sign. And then they would teach their children. So their children would gather before this tree and say, look, this is the tree that we are forbidden to eat from. That here's where we hear God's word and learn to walk in his ways. Now let's go back to Luther. We pick up with this. Luther says, all therefore that Moses has hitherto said have been things natural or domestic, or political, or judicial, or medicinal. The present, however, is theological. For here the word of God concerning this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is set before Adam, in order that by means of this tree, he might have a certain outward sign of the worship of God, and of obedience to God, to be performed by him in his nature, as man, by the duty and service of an external work. Even as the Sabbath, of which we have spoken above, pertains more especially to the performance of an internal and spiritual worship of God, such as faith, love, calling upon God in prayer, etc. But alas, alas! The true institution of this external worship and obedience toward God has been attended with the most disgraceful results. For we find that at the present day that the Word of God, of which nothing is more holy, nothing is more blessed, has become an offense unto the wicked. Baptism also was instituted by Christ as the washing of regeneration. Nevertheless, has not this divine institution become a great scandal and excitement of offense by means of various sects? Or has not the whole doctrine of baptism been distressingly corrupted? And yet, what was more necessary to us than this very institution of baptism? It was most necessary in order that the animal man should have some correspondingly animal or outward worship, that is, some outward sign of worship and reverence of God, by which he might exercise an obedience towards God, even in his body. All right, we want to pause right here and contemplate about these words of Luther. Now, first of all, Luther has this strong understanding of God's word, that God's word says what it means, that God's word is given to us so that we can know who God is and what God does, that God reveals his will to us in his word. He gives us his word as a gift. Yet this word comes to us externally, through external means, that we are creatures that consist of body and soul. We have a physicality and a spirituality. We cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. In fact, God constantly is uniting the spiritual with the physical. In fact, God gives us his word, and then he unites it with a physical, visible, tangible sign, something that we can comprehend with our mind, something that we can see with our eyes, something that we can touch with our hands. Thus, in the garden, God gives his word, and he gives the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as the sign, something tangible in which the word is attached and connected to. Now we notice how when Luther's talking about the tree and the sign connected to God's word, he can't help but put this into the context of his own day, that in his own day, the fanatical spirits are rising up and they are despising anything that's external. They're despising anything that is physical because they're proclaiming that the Christian life is a life that is merely spiritual and not physical. And thus, they despise any kind of a physical sign. Thus, in the days of the Reformation, you have this whole movement that rises up, these radicals who want to exclude anything that's physical or external, namely baptism. Baptism just being plain water. But the issue here is not water in and of itself. It is water connected with God's word. And when it's connected with God's word, it becomes sacred and spiritual. It is a sacrament. It becomes water through which the name of God is given, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by which God names and claims a people for himself. God's word unites us to God, but sin separates us from God. Sin brings death, and death separates the body from the soul. However, God's word comes to unite body and soul. We see this in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And of course, in the waters of holy baptism, we have the promise of being united in Christ's death and his resurrection.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.